We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, and we will read at verse 17. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 17. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And I will look for him. Isaiah the prophet lived in dark and difficult times. A disobedient king was in power, and the people were ready to mock the prophet's message. But Isaiah did not become discouraged. Instead, he waited for the Lord. And he knew that God was hiding his face from his people, and it seemed that he was far away and even absent. But Isaiah would look for God's return. He says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." So when we feel that we are in troublous times, in a dark and cloudy day, let us have the resolve of the prophet Isaiah, and let us also wait for the Lord and look for him. With the Lord's help, we will consider first the hiding of God's face, and secondly, the eager waiting for the Lord. The hiding of God's face and the eager waiting for the Lord. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." First of all, the hiding of God's face. God was hiding his face from his people, the house of Jacob, and that is the people of Israel, whom God had chosen as a nation to be his own peculiar people. And so the house of Jacob is God's people, those who are his professing people, those who profess the true religion. Well, God is hiding his face from his people. And he was hiding his face from them by sending troubles to them, calamities upon them. The Assyrians were a great threat, and they would soon invade the land of Judah. And Hezekiah would see that threat in his lifetime. And it was the power of God alone that warded off the enemy by destroying 185,000 of them. Well, when there is much trouble in a nation or a church, and one difficulty after another comes, it may be said that the Lord is hiding his face from them. And the Lord is not blessing them, but instead he is chastising them. He is hiding his face from them, hiding his face from his people as a whole. But also when there is much darkness and ignorance, when there is abounding ignorance, then it also may be said that God is hiding his face from his people. The people were sitting in darkness. Even though they had the truth among them, they were God's people. But they were neglecting the truth. They rejected the pure light of God's word. And it seems they were going to idols and going to wizards and using sorcery, even as King Saul, long before this, who did not seek counsel from God, but instead he went to the witch of Endor. The people were going astray, and the Lord was hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And God is telling his own prophet Isaiah not to go along with them. Verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." He must not say what the people are saying, and those who believe the truth should not go along with the majority. "Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." And the confederacy, it was perhaps a conspiracy that was imagined to be between Isaiah and the king of Assyria, because King Ahaz might have thought, well, since Isaiah is opposing his policy, it must be because he agrees with a foreign power. And so the people were perhaps calling Isaiah and his what he was about a conspiracy. But the truth was, Isaiah taught the people the word of God, and he exhorted them to trust in the Lord and not resort to going to a foreign power for help. Or rather, I should say that perhaps Ahaz thought that Isaiah was in league with the Syrians, but that he was doing something that would be in opposition to the government policy. At any rate, Isaiah was exhorting the people to trust in the Lord and not go to a foreign power for help. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So we are told that we are to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, to set apart the Lord in our experience, set the Lord before our souls, view the Lord steadfastly, and look to him for safety. But sadly, man would reject the counsel of God and reject the Lord himself, and the result would be disastrous. Verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And perhaps you know these words are applied to Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are warned about rejecting Christ and falling into condemnation and our punishment being greater because of our rejection of Christ. But it is a great evil, and a great punishment will come upon those who reject their only hope and remedy, and that is the Lord himself. So it's a day of darkness for the people, a day of peril, and God is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And yet the Lord still has his true disciples, and they are those in verse 16 that we read of, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. The truth would be bound up in the hearts of God's people and would be largely hid from the view of others. And while the people of God would be neglected by the majority, yet the true disciples of the Lord, would look to the Lord for his return. So, friends, it's a dark and cloudy day spiritually, and many despise the word of God, and they reject the principles of God's word, and they do not fear the Lord above all, and that is why they are so full of the fear of other things. And it's the fear of man that brings a snare. If we had more of the fear of the Lord, then we would have less dread of other things. And it seems that God is hiding his face from his people, from the church at large. The enemy is coming in like a flood, and Satan is wreaking havoc in the church, causing divisions, and Satan is seducing others to abandon the faith. God is hiding himself, hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And there are times when the Lord's people themselves, even the true disciples of the Lord, feel that God is hiding his face from them in their soul's experience. They may be in clouds in their experience and not having the light of God's countenance and not feeling the Lord's presence. They desire the Lord's favor. They desire that God would be near them in their souls. But they feel that he is far away. But still, the true disciples of the Lord, they do not give up. They are like Isaiah. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I will look for him. Well, let us consider in the second place the eager waiting for the Lord. The prophet Isaiah was a good man, and yet he was a sinner. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he gets a view of the holiness of God, And he exclaims, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But the Lord forgave his sins, and Isaiah was ready to serve the Lord. He was ready to do God's will, whatever it may be. He says, "Here am I, send me." And he would wait upon the Lord for the Lord to fulfill his promises. And the Lord would, and he waited upon the Lord to help him. And he says here, "And I will wait upon the Lord," even in these difficult times when the Lord had not yet fulfilled his promises. He says, "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Now, these words may also be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. The context clearly is speaking of Christ, or the words are applied to him, as we certainly find in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. The apostle is speaking of Christ himself, and he quotes these words in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." So the words in our text come just before that verse we just quoted, verse 18. And as applied to Christ, well, when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, many people despised and rejected him. And who were they rejecting? They were rejecting the light of the world. These were people in the who professed to be God's people. They were the people of Israel. They were not spiritually enlightened, and they did not come to Christ. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And in this way, God was hiding his face from the house of Jacob. But the man Christ Jesus waited upon his Father. He knew the promise was given that his people would in due time come to him. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," he says, and he would gather his people in due course. And so he is waiting upon the Lord for the fulfillment of the promise. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." And so there is the call to wait upon God and look for him while we wait for the promise to be fulfilled. The word "wait" is a word that implies that there may be some delay, and that the Lord may tarry to come to his people. He would not immediately come and work on their behalf. So while the Lord delays to come, we should tarry and wait for him. And we should not be saying, "Well, it is the promise being fulfilled is taking too long, and so God is hiding his face from his people, and what are we supposed to do about that? There's nothing that we can do." Well, the answer is to wait upon the Lord. Not to say it's taking too long and I'm just going to give up, like the one we read of in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 33, who said, I think, during the famine, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? If the Lord is doing this, well then, what is there for us to do?" Well, we should wait for the Lord, because he will come and work for his people. And on the other hand, if the Lord does not come for our help and grant deliverance in a particular way as soon as we wish, well, we should not resort to unlawful means. We're not to take matters in our own hands and do just whatever we think is the wisest decision when it is a questionable method, just as King Ahaz was going to the king of Assyria for help in order to avoid the threat of the Syrians and the Israelites, the kingdom of the north. And we must not use unlawful means. For example, the church may be tempted to increase its numbers by engaging in activities that are questionable and at least should never be introduced into the worship of God. And so while we are to be diligent and we use lawful means to help us in our particular situations, yet we are to wait for the Lord that he would manifest his power. We're to wait for him, patiently wait upon the Lord. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. But not only must we wait upon the Lord with patient endurance, we must look for him eagerly. This word, look, brings before us the eagerness of those who are waiting for the Lord. They're not just patiently waiting things out. They are looking to the Lord, and they are looking to the Lord with eager expectation because they know he will come, and they are looking for him to come. The word means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. So they're not just professing to wait upon the Lord. Oh, we all wait upon God. We are the Lord's people. We wait for him. No, there's a real hunger for the blessings that God promises. There's an earnest desire for the manifestation of his favor towards his people. Is there a real hunger and thirst for God's blessings in our soul? Do we desire these mercies from God for the good of his people? Believers look to the Lord to show himself working on their behalf. They want to see evidences of his power at work. And so they're longing for the moment when God will display his power. As we read in Isaiah 52 and verse 1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And so they are looking to the Lord. They are looking to the Lord to reveal himself and to manifest his power. Awake, O arm of the Lord, as we read in another passage, I think Isaiah 59. And so they're looking to the Lord to rend the heavens and come down. They want to see displays of his power. They want to see the Lord at work. They do not see him work as they wish. They look around them with the temporal scene with their physical eyes, and they don't see much evidence of God's power. But they do want to see evidence of his power. And so what do? They look for him. They do not see him yet, but they don't despair. They look. And if you're missing something and you need it, you don't just say, well, it's gone, it's hopeless, we will forget about it. You look for it. You need it, so you look for it. And so we need God's power. We need his working. We want to see the displays, the manifestation of his power, so we look for him. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. The believers long for the advance of the kingdom of Christ. They desire the church to prosper spiritually, to increase numerically, and so they look for the Lord to work. They are waiting upon God with patience, but they are eagerly expecting him to come. They look to the Lord to come and cause many to turn from sin to righteousness. When the civil magistrate will be useful in the promotion of the cause of the Lord in the world, when the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest to preach the gospel to every creature. The Lord's people are looking to the Lord to work, that there will not just be a few here and there that are illuminated to see the glory of Christ and embrace him in the gospel, but they are looking to the Lord that many will be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, surely we should be encouraged to follow the example of Isaiah and look for him. And I will look for him. And what should motivate us, of course, is what we've been saying, the promise of God. We have the Lord's own word to assure us that the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. The Lord will come. He will manifest his righteousness in the earth. He will come to the aid of his people. He will not leave them in their soul's experience. He will not cast them off. He will come. As Micah says in chapter 7 and verse 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Perhaps you feel that the Lord has hid his face from you. What are you to do? Giving up will do nothing. Ceasing to seek the Lord will not bring his favor into your experience. But plead the promise. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. And so the Lord has given us his own word to assure us that he will come to his people. And so as we read in Psalm 130 in verse 5, this should be our experience, the exercise of our souls. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. This is looking to the Lord from the heart. The soul, the very soul, is waiting for the Lord. As we read in, again, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 8, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So the Lord's people have the promise and the word of God to encourage them to keep waiting upon the Lord and looking for him. But not only do believers have the promise and the word of God, they also have themselves as a pledge that the Lord will work soon for them. Where do we find that? We find it in verse 18, the verse immediately following our text. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And these words, as we said already, are applied to Christ. Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. And these are the true disciples of the Lord. They are his children. And God has given him his children. And though they may not be great in number, yet they are true-hearted disciples. And for that very reason, they are signs and wonders. How can that be? Well, they are signs in the sense that they are pledges of something yet to be accomplished. The very fact that there are some now is an indication that there will be many later on. There is a remnant, yes, but that's an indication that there will be a great multitude later on, according to the Lord's promise. So the fact that God has made them who they are by grace, and God has given them grace, well, that grace that they have is a pledge of more grace. They have the Spirit. This is in speaking of this single individual's experience and prospect. They have the Spirit, and that is an earnest of the inheritance. It's a foretaste of the glory to come, and which means that they will yet inherit the kingdom. So the Lord's people themselves are signs and wonders. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. The Lord's people can look at themselves and sometimes they marvel and they wonder, well, they are still persevering by the grace of God, and that is an indication that God will give them grace to endure to the end. And the very fact that there are twos and threes here and there is an indication that there will be a greater number in the future. The seed has been sown. The Lord's people are the seed, and that little groups here and there will increase in number. God will bless it and cause his church to grow and be fruitful. But also they are wonders. As wonders, believers are special manifestations of the power of God, as well as pledges that God will be true to his promises. They are perhaps a spectacle to others, and they may be a wonder to themselves, but they are manifestations of the power of God, signs and wonders. It is God's wonderful grace that has renewed them or recreated them and has made them his own special people. As Paul the Apostle says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, and therefore he is a wonder. And that is the wonderful grace of God. Well, what hope believers have. Yes, they have hope as they look within them at the grace of God, the spark of grace that is still there amidst all the ocean of corruption that is within them. The spark has not been extinguished. They look within them at the grace of God, and they marvel, and look outside them to the Word of God objectively before them. And they look to the Lord and set the Lord always before them, as David did. And that is the reason they can have hope, that they can have eager expectation. And even though the Lord should tarry, yet they look for him patiently and expectantly. So in this dark and cloudy day, let us not faint. Let us not lose hope. Let us see what the Lord will yet do. When we do not find him working outwardly as we so desire, well, let us look for him to do so. As Paul speaks about those who are ready for the Lord to come, they desire his coming. They love his appearing. And so let us also be among those by grace who wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let us be resolved like the prophet Isaiah, who said, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." Let us be resolved not to give up waiting, no matter how dark the day, no matter what the enemy does or says. We are to be strong in the Lord, waiting for his salvation, because he will come. He has promised. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." It won't tarry forever. It may tarry for a while, but it will surely come. So wait for it. And though we don't see the Lord immediately, look for him, because he has promised to come. And this is the word that supports us. We are comforted by the assurance that he will surely come. As the psalmist says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." And God comforts us with his word and spirit. And let us look to him in the meantime to uphold us as we wait for him. And apart from his own promise, and apart from his grace, there is nothing to be expected but gloom. And that's what Isaiah concludes this chapter with, that if we don't come to his word, verse 20, that to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If we don't come to the word, then we will have no light, and there is nothing to be expected but darkness, famine, misery, rebellion, cursing one another. That is gloom indeed. Darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. What can we expect but darkness if we reject the light of the world? But the Lord is calling each of us to seek his face, to come to him who is the light, and to behold him who is the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. So, friend, ask him to lift up the light of his countenance upon you in your own personal experience. The Lord may never have yet revealed himself to you, but is there not to be a first time? Will you not pray earnestly that the Lord would show himself to you? He is saying to you, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." And if you do seek him with all your heart, he will be found of you. You will find him. So let that be your resolve, that you would wait for him, that you would look for him, that you would search for him with all your heart. He is calling, "Look unto me." and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy word, and help us to indeed wait upon thee, desiring thy blessing, and desiring to be spiritually upheld and to be rescued from spiritual enemies. We live in a day that is fraught with difficulty. Many are losing hope, and many are giving up and turning back. But, O Lord, may thy faithful remnant be preserved, and we pray thee to increase it, for thou hast promised that a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Be gracious to us, O Lord. May we be well acquainted with thy word, so that we might take up the promises and plead them at a throne of grace, praying earnestly that thou wilt fulfill thy word to us. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused us to hope. Be gracious to each one of us in the congregation. Provide for us all that we need. Uphold us spiritually and provide for us temporally, according to thy riches in Christ Jesus. Hear us now and pardon our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 13. Psalm 13 from verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? O, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord my God, consider well, and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. We will sing this psalm to God's praise, Psalm 13 from verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be?